All right. Well, hopefully everybody was able to get a worksheet as you came in. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and tonight working through the subject of faithfulness. Faithfulness in God's church. So let's get started by answering the questions there on our worksheet. The first question is, when do you find it hardest to be faithful to God? Think about that question. When do you find it hardest to be faithful to God? What are those times for you? What seasons of life? What temptation, distraction? What is it that we find hard to be faithful to God? Any thoughts on that?
Paul? Sometimes it's when things are going very well.
Yeah, flesh that out a little bit more.
Forget how much we need him. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes the hard times come to remind us. Mm-hmm. So sometimes it's when things are going very well and we just get caught up with the cares of the world. And
Sometimes we feel self-reliant, right?
We forget.
We forget.
Yeah.
Yep. Thankfully, Israel never did that, right? Oh, my goodness. And here we are thousands of years later, and we have the same problems, don't we? Yep. Other times that we find it hard to be faithful to God.
Maybe when we get too busy, we feel like we're too busy to attend church or to do God's work. We're busy with our families.
And so how would we characterize that? If we're too busy, what that means is we have put other things as more important, right? So yeah, it goes to the question of priorities, yeah. And I'm not the kind of guy who, if somebody misses a church service 1 week to go to a birthday party or to see their children baptized somewhere else, or, I'm not going to come down on that person and reprimand them and beat them up. But if you see a pattern, right, if you see a pattern develop where they start missing more and more, the excuses grow, then it's time to challenge people, isn't it? This is a time when you might need to think about your faithfulness to God. Other times that are hard to be faithful? Betty?
When things are not going according to my time plan, to just hold back and know that he's got a plan, but it's not according to my ABC that I set up.
So either when we're impatient because we think something should have happened already that hasn't, or perhaps just in a different way than what we wanted or planned. And again, where is that coming from, right? That's coming from a heart that says, I know better. Boy, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Actually, it's a pretty easy thing for us to say. It shouldn't be. Obviously, times of sin, too. If someone's entangled themselves in sin, it's obviously very hard to be faithful. You can't serve God and anything, right? Can't have two masters, we're reminded in Scripture. Well, how can we help each other during these times? That's a good question to answer. So thinking about times when we're self-reliant or times when we're our priorities perhaps aren't where they should be, or times when we think we might know better, even though we might not say that out loud, and maybe we're a little frustrated with God. How do we, or when we're entangled in sin, how do we help each other in those moments to stay faithful? How do you help each other? How do people help you?
Paul will ask me if I've prayed about it.
Okay. So asking us.
Which upsets me.
Yeah.
Usually, but yeah. He's right.
It's because in order to pray about something, it requires what? Faith, humility, dependence on God. He's the boss, I'm not. His way, not my way. Yeah, all those. Good. How else can we encourage people? We encourage them to turn to the Lord in prayer. Other ways?
Sometimes I just ask somebody, how's God working in your life right now?
Okay. So just the challenge of, I guess another way we could say that is, you know, how's the fruit coming? You know, or I'm looking at your limbs there and not seeing some fruit. Where's the fruit, right?
Well, sometimes we just do go the way of the world in carrying out responsibilities, schedules, and forget that God is working in everything in us. And I just haven't thought about it recently.
Yep.
Yeah, I guess he was working in
it. Yeah. So we need reminders because we forget. Sometimes we need rebuke because we're sin and we need to repent. Right? Any other thoughts there on how we can help each other during times like this?
Maybe give them a verse of scripture or something.
Excellent.
The Lord is always with them and takes care of them.
Yep. Turn them to the promises of God. Wonderful. Good. Truth of Scripture. Well, thinking about where we are in this study, just about halfway through our study, we're only looking at the first seven chapters in this short little study. So far, the Apostle Paul's had a lot to say about what subject?
Discord and diversity.
Yeah. Divisions. Yep, quarreling. In the Corinthian church, and in our last study, you'll remember, Paul addressed the problem by arguing that Christian leadership needs to be understood from a right perspective. And among other things that Paul talked about, he pointed out that Christian leadership is about humbly serving, right? We talked about servant leadership, serving the church, and giving credit to God for any kinds of growth, right? Instead of trying to claim that for yourself. And also realizing that leaders will have to give account to God, right? For their work. And so this understanding of leadership leads Paul now into chapter 4 into a discussion about the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of church leaders, and of course, all Christians by application. So as we think about this concept of faithfulness, now let's look at the word and let's see what Paul wants us to think about in regard to the subject of faithfulness. The chapter has kind of two main sections, so we're going to break it up that way. The first section is verses 1 through 7, and in these opening verses, Paul's going to explain the importance of faithfulness. And the rest of the chapter, 8 down through 21, right? From 8 down to 21, he's going to kind of spell it out, the implications of this lesson for the Corinthian situation. So he's going to tell us what faithfulness is, and then he's going to have some words for the Corinthians about how they should work it out. So as you're looking on your study sheet here, let's start with just the first two verses, and then we'll kind of work through the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now that takes us to our first couple of questions here. So notice, as I have on your sheet there, that verse 1 summarizes some of Paul's main points from chapters 2 and 3. So Paul's saying, how should you regard us? How should you think about us? Who's he talking about? Who's the us?
Christians.
Okay, and the Christian leaders in reference to Corinth were who? Who were the ones that people were kind of siding with, the factions? Do you remember? There was the Apostle Paul, there was Apollos, there was Cephas or Peter was mentioned, and even some claiming just to follow Jesus, right? So he's reminding them here of some of his argument that he summarized so far. Leaders are Christ's servants. So you see that in verse 1, right? We looked at that last time. So the leaders are servants, and they are the ones who declare God's wisdom about Christ being crucified. So they're servants of Christ, and they're stewards of the mysteries of God. So we've answered the us question here in verse number 1. So verse number 2, and question 2, what does God require of those whom he entrusts with the duty? This is a really hard one. So you got to think really hard and see if you can figure this one out. What do you think?
Absolutely faithful.
If God gives you a duty, you've got to be absolutely faithful. Right on. So Paul's already depicted himself, and Apollos and Peter, they're servants, right? They're servants. They've been entrusted with the message of the cross. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 5. Right? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each, right? And so people are saved by the power of God through this message about Christ that they are carrying around. And so now Paul's turning this conversation and talking about that such a ministry requires faithfulness or trustworthiness or stewardship, right? So whatever the results are, the thing that matters to God is that his servants are what? Faithful. They're committed to the task that he's given them. Notice it doesn't say that if a person's been given a duty or they're counted a steward, that they have to go out and multiply it 50 times, right? Or they have to produce this result or this result or this result. Doesn't talk about that at all, does he? He requires faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that's why you can have a good leader in a very, very large church with lots of people and lots of ministry. You can have a faithful person there. And you can go out into the country where there's a church of 10 people and a pastor who has got a farm all day, right? And he can be just as successful in the eyes of God because he's faithful, right? So it's not the quantity of our work that God is concerned with. It's the faithfulness. It's the quality of that he's concerned with. So verses 3 through 7 now. Let's read those next several verses in this introduction part of chapter 4. Verse 3. But with me, Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And already you can hear Paul getting a little a little, what's the right word? A little, he's starting to use some irony. He's starting to, it's going to sound like he's mocking them a little bit, like he's teasing them a little bit. It's one of the techniques Paul uses sometimes when he's corresponding with some of these churches he loves and that he helped found. And we'll get into more of that here in the rest of the chapter. But let's go back to our notes and talk about these verses. So according to verses 3 through 5, whose opinion about whether we've been trustworthy matters the most, and why is that? So the leaders have to be faithful. Now who decides how that leader is faithful or not? So what's the answer? The Lord. Okay, now, why does God's opinion matter the most? What does the text say?
Because he is the judge.
Because he's the judge.
Yeah, we're not supposed to judge.
We're not supposed to judge. In fact, he says that in verse 5, right? Don't pronounce judgment before the time, right? So, Paul's pressing this point. In that, since it's God's judgment which matters the most, as you've very keenly diagnosed again from verses 3 through 5, that the Corinthian church is wrong if they start to elevate different people over others. Why would that be wrong?
Because they don't know the heart.
Only God judges the heart. So they're trying to stand in God's place of determining who is the most favored or the most successful or even the most faithful. And that's just not, they're not the ultimate arbiter of that, right? So in verse 6, it's the next question is, in what sense did Paul and Apollos exemplify not going beyond what is written? Do you see that in verse 6? You need to learn something from us, Paul says. From me and Apollos, don't go beyond what is written. And in what sense did they exemplify that? What do you think? How did they demonstrate that? Yeah. So Paul's saying, we're following our own advice, right? We're following our own counsel here. So what does that mean practically? If the Corinthians are elevating Paul and Apollos above one another, what are Paul and Apollos not doing? Yeah, they're not elevating themselves. They're not looking to one or the other as better or more successful or more important, right? And from verse 6 here, Paul is really pointing the people towards what? If they don't go beyond what is written, what is he referring to there? Okay, and adding on to what?
Whatever they're talking about.
Okay, all right. And specifically here, Paul's talking about we don't want to go beyond what is written.
Right.
So what is that probably a reference to?
We don't want to make our own scripture. I mean, we can't do it. The Lord does that.
Yeah, so it's probably a reference to the scripture here, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's correct. So it's probably a reference to the Old Testament for sure, right? And then what had been written up to that point in the New Testament and circulated that they might have already. So what Paul is saying is God's word is alone the measure of people. So sometimes we get this mixed up a little bit, right? Because, for example, is Paul saying here that Brian McCrory, as a pastor of Heather Hills Baptist Church, as a leader of Heather Hills Baptist Church, that Brian McCrory is not subject to the judgment of this congregation. Don't try to judge me. Only God can judge me. Well, I could take that and run with it, couldn't I? Is that what Paul's teaching us? Is it saying that I am immune to judgment? When Jesus said, don't judge others so that you won't be judged, does that mean we never, ever judge people?
We all do wrong sometimes.
Mm-hmm. We all do wrong sometimes, and so judgment's required, but Paul says, the Lord judges me. I don't care about whether you judge me or any human court judges me. So how does a congregation hold its leaders to account if they're not allowed to judge them? How do we do that?
We have to hold accountable according to Scripture.
All right.
Not according to our own.
Now, why would we hold them accountable to Scripture? Because Scripture is what? And who's judge?
God.
So if this is God's word, then we can use Scripture to judge people, to judge leaders, because it's not us doing the judging. It's God doing the judging. You see that? That's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right. So that's what he's doing. So now let's go back to the Corinthian church, right? Because they hadn't quite learned this the way that they should have. You know, you remember from our early studies that the Corinthians, they valued things like style and eloquence. Who were the best public speakers? Who had the slickest presentation? Who had the most charismatic personality? That's what the Corinthians were drawn to, right? What does Paul say? Don't go beyond what is written. So how, question five, how were the Corinthians guilty of doing this very thing? What do you think? How did they go beyond what is written?
I decided to be the best leaders.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and how did they, and what method or what measurement, what standard did they use for determining who was the best? How did they make their judgments? Did they go to the Scripture to do that? It was outside the Scripture, which is why Paul brings this rebuke. Don't go beyond Scripture, right? So, if the people of Heather Hills would want to judge Pastor Brian because they didn't like the color of his sweater that he wore today, and they wanted to throw him out of the church because he didn't wear the right color sweater, there might be a whole bunch of people that all be united in that cause. And they might raise a mighty ruckus about the wrong color wearing pastor. But what's the problem with that?
It's not in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible. What color anything he's supposed to wear, right? Yeah. But if Pastor Brian was in the pulpit and he said something that contradicted the Word of God, the people must judge. Right? Hold
attention to it before it gets totally out of control.
Yep. Because then that leader is not being faithful, right? Not because the people think so, not because their opinions matter, because God says so, right? And his opinion matters the most. So that's exactly what's happening, right? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read from verse 8 down through the rest of the chapter, and on your worksheet there's a little table there if you want to jot some things down. As I'm reading through the first several verses, verses 8 through 13, you can write the words down that Paul uses to describe the Corinthians, and then also you can use the words that Paul uses to describe himself. So you can kind of keep track of what words he uses to describe either himself or the Corinthians, right? And so what Paul's going to do now is he wants to make sure the Corinthians understand the importance of faithfulness in ministry. So now he's gonna go to irony again, right? He's going to take this kind of this mocking type of a tone to describe himself and the Corinthian church. So so let's read this, and then we'll go into this last section a little bit and talk about it together. Verse 8, back to the scripture, the word of the Lord. Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Let's pause there for a moment and see if we can answer this question. So what were some of the words that you noticed that Paul used to describe the Corinthians? What were some of those words?
Rich.
Kings.
Wise.
Strong.
Held in honor.
Held in honor. What were some of the words he used to describe himself and the other apostles?
Sentenced to death.
Last of all.
Spectacle to the world.
He says we are weak. Fools for Christ.
Fools, as opposed to wise. So, quite a contrast, isn't there, between how he describes himself and how he describes the church. So now think about this. In the eyes of the world, which would be judged as being more successful, Paul or the Corinthians? Yeah, they're rich, kings, they're strong. In the eyes of the world, the Corinthians would be more successful. Now, let's look at verses 14 and 15, and let's try to discover why Paul would make this comparison. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So why does Paul make this comparison? Why does he try to show, kind of mock them a little? Why does he try to call them out a little bit? What is he trying to do? Is he trying to embarrass them? Is he trying to make them look stupid? What is he trying to do?
Humble
Mm-hmm. Humble them.
Encourage them.
Hopefully encourage, admonish, yep. Is the word, yep, good. There's a difference between human perspective, worldly perspective, and God's perspective, isn't there? So from a worldly perspective, the Corinthians would look much more successful. But from God's perspective, which one of those lists of characteristics describes the more successful and faithful one? Paul. Paul's poverty, his lowliness, are the very marks of his success, aren't they? Paul?
Tying this in that Paul said that you have many guides, but not one father. He mm-hmm. was a father in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And looking up above, he says, don't think that you have gotten anything. In other words, don't think you're better than the one who mm-hmm. fathered you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they're doing.
Yep. Yep. Paul does not want the Corinthian church to misunderstand his use of irony here, right? He's not just carelessly mocking them. He's lovingly correcting them, just as you've pointed out. Paul doesn't want anything but the best for this church, right? He loves these people. These people, he considers them as children. He calls them as children, right? And so he calls on them to do what? Well, we're going to see in verses 16 and 17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So what does Paul want the Corinthians to do? To be faithful and to do what? How are they going to do that? By doing it their own way?
Imitate him.
Yep. Yep. By imitating Paul, who is following God's way, right? He wants them to be faithful. So the second question there is, what has he done to help them to imitate him? And he's not there, right? How are they going to imitate him? It takes a long time for these letters to get around.
He sent Timothy.
He sent Timothy, exactly right. Who is another one of his son in the faith, right? Another person that Paul was a father figure to, spiritually speaking. And Timothy will remind them of all the things that Paul taught them. Of course, Timothy not only had a ministry in Corinth, but you'll remember he had a long ministry in another town. Do you remember which one? Just across the water from Corinth in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Ephesus. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus for quite a while to help that church as well. So what is Paul hoping to avoid? Let's see if we can figure out what Paul is trying to help this church avoid. So let's go back to the scripture and we'll finish it up, verses 18 through 21. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Well, what a way to wrap it up there, right? So what is Paul hoping to avoid? He's going to come. Eventually, right? But he wants to try to avoid something, right? What does he want to try to avoid?
Discipline and, well, church discipline. Avoid the rod.
Yeah, verse 21, right? He wants to avoid having to come to be the bearer of some harsh reality, right? To get them back on track. He'd much rather come to them in love and a spirit of gentleness and not have to do some cleaning in this house of God. But he knows that there are some arrogant people there, right? And he said, these arrogant people are full of talk. Well, that's not the kingdom of God at all. You know, there's some good talkers that call themselves Christians, some good talkers that call themselves church leaders, some good talkers who get themselves on television and take lots of people's money in the name of Jesus. But the kingdom of God, don't forget this, it's not in talk, it's in power. You can go to a lot of church buildings on a Sunday morning in America, and there's a lot of talk going on. Not a lot of power. Why? Where's the power?
Mm-hmm.
The power is in the work of the Spirit in the church through his tool, right? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Yeah. So Paul's hoping to avoid that. He would much rather come to them in love, right? So to finish out, the end of this chapter, Paul finishes addressing the problem of quarreling. Remember, we've been talking about this all the way since the beginning of the letter, and boasting. And as you think back over these last four studies, what are some of the comforts and challenges that God has been raising in your minds through his word and his Spirit? What are some of the comforts and challenges that God has been impressing on you? I think one of the challenges to me through this study so far has been Paul gives a lot of space to this subject of quarreling and division. Four whole chapters of his letter, or that's a quarter of his letter, is devoted to this. And so to me, it's a warning. Just because your church may have good unity at the present moment and good spirit, always be on your guard. Always be on your guard so that something doesn't slip in to start causing that kind of division. Tom, what were you going to say? Oh, yeah.
Everything that Paul's writing here that created the quarreling among the Christian, Corinthian Christians, we see constantly, and especially if you get on the TV, look at the TV ministry, you see all of what he says shouldn't be, and basically none of what should be.
Yeah. Yeah, what do you see? Self-exaltation, greedy, all kinds of, you know, comparing, judging, yeah. Other thoughts? Comfort, challenges? Another thing I think that's very challenging to me is to just to remember and reflect on how seriously God takes the unity of his church. How did he phrase it? Was it in the, was it in the third chapter? In verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Remember that? How seriously God takes attacks against his church in this area of division and quarrel. That's sobering to reflect on that. What does that mean, that God takes it so seriously? Well, he values his church. That's what it means. He places on it a great value, a great importance. And we know that's true because Jesus Christ died to create this church, to redeem us, Titus teaches us. Yep. Other thoughts? Comforts? Challenges from this, the first four chapters?
Comfort that he emphasized so much in chapter 2 that God gives us the Holy Spirit and mm-hmm. his word. And the Holy Spirit teaches God's word. So it's not by your human understanding, and don't try and figure it out back to chapter 1. It's beyond your understanding.
Yep. Where's the power in the church again? Spirit of God, right? We learned that back in chapter 2. Paul brings it up again here in chapter 4. The kingdom of God is not about talk. It's about power. Yep, important. Remember that.
And the power isn't the instantaneous healings or
right.
the speaking in the tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Power has changed lives
mm-hmm.
that become in love with God.
Yep. And it's interesting, too, because in 1 Corinthians, they still had the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts were still going on. In fact, if we went toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 especially, there's talk about speaking in tongues and sign gifts and things like that. But notice, that's not where the emphasis is, on the foundations of God's church, on the power and the leadership and the faithfulness. It's not in the supernatural signs, right? It's not in those experiences. It's grounded in what is written. Don't go beyond what is written, right? Where's the power? In the Holy Spirit. What is your job? What makes you successful? To be faithful. These are the essentials. This is what we got to get ground into our noggins. It's not the extraordinary that God looks for. It's the humble, the ordinary commitment. That's what's extraordinary, is the commitment of God's people to God's word, God's church. Good. Any other final questions, thoughts? Comforts, challenges? Next time we go into chapter 5, we're going to start a new topic, moving away from divisions and quarreling. But it's not going to be a nice topic. It's going to still be a pretty hard topic, but that's where we'll go next Sunday. Now, next Sunday, just a reminder, there's no Awana and no youth program next Sunday, but I'll be here. So you can show up at 6 o'clock, and if it's just you and me, we'll do 1 Corinthians 5, okay? We'll be here, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So why don't we close with a word of prayer?